Graham Church.
Morning.
So after our worship time together and we respond in song and benediction, we are going to have two special events. For those of you who wish to stay, we've got a special recommissioning of three of our missionaries. Just a very precious privilege in praying and asking God's blessing on these special missionaries. And then for those who wish to stay further, an update on where we are at the pastoral search process. And this morning, we're going to talk about the Epistle of 2 John. So I'm just doing a two-part series called Little Letters, Large Lessons. And so this week and next week, we're going to cover a whole book, which is just one chapter of each book. And so we're going to ask the question, what is love? Now, John says, herein is love, not that we first loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation. That word means the satisfactory atonement for our sins. Recently, children were asked, what is love? And here's their thoughts. Sandy, age 8. Grandma got arthritis, she couldn't bend over to paint her toenails anymore. So my granddad does it for her, even after he got arthritis too. That's love. Here's Dennis, age 5. Love is when a girl puts on perfume and a boy puts on aftershave, and they go out and smell each other. Here's Chloe, age 4. Love is what makes you smile when you're tired. Joe, age 7. Love is when daddy comes in all sweaty and smelly, and mommy still tells him that he is more handsome than Robert Redford. One more. Here's John, age 6. Love is a little old man and a little old woman who are still friends even though they know each other so well. What does God say love is? Well, here's one key thought from the apostle of love, John. This is verse 6 of 2 John. And this is love, that we walk or live in obedience to His commands. As you have heard from the beginning, His command is that you walk in love. And so we go way back to the Mosaic Law and books like Leviticus. And God says, here's where it's really at. Love me with all your heart and mind and soul and strength. And love your neighbor as yourself. The command from the beginning. Now, this little book of 2 John, it's really unique because it's one of only a few books of the Bible that are only one chapter. 3 John, that we're going to look at next week, is one. The book of Obadiah in the Old Testament is one. And this could be understood as a letter that the Apostle John is writing to a church that he loved. A local assembly, probably in those days, meeting in a house. And he refers to them as the dear chosen people of God. So I won't normally put all the scripture up on the board. I am this week and next week putting it up in PowerPoint. And then I'm going to be stressing that you be bringing your own Bibles as we get into a new series. John begins in his greeting, the elder, to the chosen lady and her children, whom I love in the truth. And not I only, but all who know the truth, because of the truth, which lives in us and will be with us forever. This is the Apostle John, we believe, writing in his aged years by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He had written 1 John. He would write the book of the Revelation of Jesus Christ to the divine. And this is John, whose whole life message permeates the themes of love and truth. Love and truth, not contradictory, but complementary when we really understand what true love is. Now, some scholars think that he's writing to one individual lady that was one of the faithful servants in this local church. He calls her the chosen or the elect lady, and her children, whom I love. And John makes it clear that love has to be rooted in the truth, that which has been given to us, and that which will be with us forever. He then says, verse 3, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and from Jesus Christ the Father's Son will be with us in truth and love. One of the things I look forward to our doing this fall, Lord willing, is studying the Trinity. And how can we biblically and practically understand that there is one God eternally existing in Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? And you'll see throughout the Scripture that sometimes we praise Christ as Lord. We pray to the Holy Spirit as the God of enlightenment. We normally pray to God the Father in the name of the Son by the power of the Holy Spirit. And sometimes you see these introductory statements from the apostles wishing us from different members of the Holy Trinity such things as grace and mercy and peace. How do we have that? Only through God's love. How do we abide or continue to live in that? Only in God's truth. Now, the reality is it's God's grace that leads to His mercy, which leads to our peace. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourself. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. And 2 Corinthians, Paul wrote to people that knew Jesus, and he said, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, so that you through His poverty might be made rich. I do not question that billions of angels gasped when the Lord Creator, Jesus Christ, the Prince of all, stooped to become a human baby born in a barn, to die on a bloody hill called Golgotha 33 years later, to give Himself, to be raised again, that He might show us His grace, which then allows God to give us mercy. Never think that we get what we deserve. We get what we don't deserve in Christ. That's God's grace that leads to His mercy. And that then should lead to us having peace with God. Romans 5:1, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Positionally, because in Jesus we're accepted, the war is over, and we have peace with God. Practically, I hope you are walking and living in peace. Just before He went to the cross, Jesus said, peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not like the world gives do I give unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Or as the African tribe I've shared with you, who's used the word liver instead of the heart for the seat of emotions, they paraphrase the verse, do not quiver in your liver. Let's be at peace. That comes from God the Father and from Jesus Christ the Father's Son, John says. Well, there's a typical blessed introduction from John to talk to people that he loves, to wish upon them a triad of blessings, grace, mercy, and peace. And then he gets into what I think is the heart of this little one chapter book This epistle of love, what is love? John says, it has given me great joy to find some of your children walking, again, think, living in the truth, just as the Father commanded us. What pleased the heart of the dear Lord Jesus? What pleased the great soul of the Apostle Paul, the great spirit of the Apostle John, that people were hearing the truth and living, walking in the truth, just as God has consistently commanded right from the beginning and will through to the end, let us live in love. And now, dear lady, I'm not writing you a new command, but one we have heard from the beginning. I ask that we love one another. Now, I'm going to speak briefly this morning because the important event's coming up afterward. But if we were to survey the command to love God and to love one another from the book of Genesis all the way through the Revelation, well, we would just fill a service with these good commands given to us that the essence of our demonstrating our love to God is loving one another. In a minute, let's look practically at what that means. But John says, I'm not telling you something new. I'm telling you something foundational. Love one another. Now, I'm going to suggest that 2 John 6 is a very important verse. The world has all kinds of definitions of love. We say, I love God and I love pizza. I do love them both. I love the Scriptures and I love Mountain Dew. But some things are more important than others. And are we going to describe love by the world's syrupy, silly, changing emotional definitions or by the word of truth? Here's verse 6. And this is love, that we walk in obedience to His commands. As you have heard from the beginning, His command is that you walk, again, think, live in love. God has been consistent that we be concerned about His holiness. God has been consistent that we understand that while we're fickle and changing, He is immutable, unchanging. And God says, how is it that we demonstrate this? How is it that we understand God? By His love. And this is how we work that out. We live in obedience to His commandment. Let me say again that 2 John 6 is going to run counterintuitive to the thinking of the world that love is all kinds of silly, syrupy, changing things. But God's going to tell us that love is obedience. It's doing that which is right, not because we are slaves, but we call Him Abba, Papa, Father, and it delights us to do that which is pleasing in His sight. Love is not just a feeling. Now, we don't deny the reality of emotions. I hope that as we worshiped God this morning with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, indeed we really did sing praise unto God. And I hope that if you came in discouraged, you felt encouraged. I hope that in the act of corporately worshiping and praying together, that if you were tired, you were a little bit energized. I'm not denying the reality that God has made us emotional people. Feelings are a gift from God. But the world mixes up the idea of what feelings are and what true love is. Because love is obedience. I love Ephesians 4:2. Be humble. Be gentle. Be patient with each other. Now that's part of what we're going to share at the very end of this morning when we talk about the search process and the need for us to demonstrate patience in seeking God's will. But let's make allowance for each other's faults because of your love. So why is it that when somebody criticizes us or hurts us, we need to step back and say, every person acts the way they do for a reason. And every person is worth loving. That we ought to be kind to everyone, knowing that everyone is hurting too. I have the story documented that is rather unusual. I trust the source. He is a leading pastor of a well-known ministry. And he tells of a lady who had a horrible life, terrible life. And beyond that, as a single parent, her one daughter that she loved died. As she's driving back from the hospital in a terrible rainstorm, all of the bitterness of her hurt emotions just seemed to vent up, and she began to swear at God. And for a half an hour, she just let God know how much she hated him and how she thought about him. And as she pulled into her mobile home, she sat there in that raging storm, exhausted. And I have this documented, until she said, God spoke to her heart and said, that's the first time you've ever talked to me, and I love you very much. Ooh, that's the patience of God. That's here in His love, not that we first loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the complete satisfaction for our sins. I want to stress, if you get nothing else, that love, again, is not just a syrupy, strange, changing feeling, but it involves a commitment, obedience. Now, probably the most beautiful chapter that I've dozens of times have read at weddings and that you like is from 1 Corinthians 13. We call it the love chapter, which says in part, love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not selfish, self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no records of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. I've been challenged to do an interesting exercise with this passage of Scripture. First of all, to apply it to ourselves. Am I patient and kind? Do I, in love, not envy or boast, or am not proud, or am not rude or self-seeking? Am I not easily angered? Do I keep a record of wrongs? Do I not delight in evil, but rejoice in truth? Always protect, trust, hope, persevere, and never fail. I think what's really enjoyable is to take the name of the Lord Jesus and substitute it for the word love. Our Lord Jesus is patient. He is kind. He does not envy. He does not boast. He is not proud. He is not rude. He is not self-seeking, not easily angered. He keeps no record of wrongs. So as we read this morning responsibly, I'm thinking that one of the most repeated statements in the Scripture is, His love endures forever. Jesus, the King of glory who came in a human body, never delights in evil, but rejoices with the truth, always protects, trusts, hopes, perseveres. He never fails. And so we can make this application to ourselves. All right, there is the definition of love in one simple sentence. Now, there are many more definitions of love, but John says, you know, this is the essence of love, that we live in truth, that we walk in obedience. But now the second part of this little epistle of 2 John talks about the enemies of true love, the deceivers. So it's a Saturday morning. You're having your cup of coffee and thinking about you got to cut the grass or what you have to do or looking forward to picnicking with your family. And at 10:30 in the morning, there's a knock on your door. You kind of roll your eyes. I wonder who this is. But you think you know. As you open the door, here's two nice-looking young men, conservatively dressed, impeccably polite. And they say, "We're from the Latter-day Saints, the Mormon Church. We would like to leave with you some material." If it's not two incredibly polite, impeccably dressed young men, maybe it's two ladies and a man, and they say, "We are from the Watchtower Association, Jehovah's Witnesses. We'd like to leave you some material." How do you respond when someone who is sincere but sincerely wrong, out of the realm of what we call orthodoxy, the word orthodox, dox means truth or doctrine, ortho means straight, like an orthodontist to whom you pay a whole bunch of bucks to straighten teeth. Outside the realm of orthodoxy are those who we would use the term cult. The word cult simply means that they think that they themselves are right and nobody else is, and they are outside the sphere of basic Bible truth, such as salvation through grace, or that Jesus Christ is indeed God blessed forever. Many deceivers, John says, who do not acknowledge Jesus' coming in the flesh have gone out into the world. Any such person is the deceiver and the Antichrist. In John's day, there were a group of people. They were called Gnostics. They denied that anything that was physical was good, that only the spiritual realm was good. And so they had trouble believing that Christ had actually come in a body, that he had actually come in the flesh. And yet, the book of 1 John, that I've talked to some of you about giving you assurance of salvation, gives us five tests by which we may know that we're Christians. And one of them is, whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. So there were people out there who had heard about Christ, who had considered the options or only listened to the errors, and they said, "We don't think Jesus is really who he says he is," or, "We think that people have misinterpreted when Jesus said, 'If you've seen me, you've seen the Father.'" He was mistaken. When Jesus said, "I and the Father are one," he is misinterpreted. That would be, by the way, the position of our Mormon Latter-day Saint friends. When Jesus said, "This is the work of God," in answer to the question, "What can we do the works of God?" Jesus said, "This is the work of God, that you may believe that I am He." Thus, our well-intended, sincere but sincerely wrong Jehovah's Witnesses friends from the Watchtower Society would really, if you got honest with them, say that it's part of what Jesus does, it's part of what we do. No, it's by grace. Now, those are samples that you're maybe familiar with today, but whether it's in your neighborhood or on the MSU campus or in a foreign country, many deceivers are coming out who are denying that Jesus is who he really said he was. John is not afraid to speak the truth, but to speak the truth in love. And he says, any such person is a deceiver. The deceiver. And the Antichrist. So the Bible teaches not only is there one coming that will attempt to mimic and deceive at the end of time who Jesus Christ is, but that many antichrists have gone out into the world now that deny, for example, Jesus is indeed who he has claimed to be. How do you deal with people like this? Well, first of all, we have to be discerning. We can't just say, well, love means that we just love and accept everybody, because not everything can be true. Truth is exclusive. If Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, then no one comes unto the Father except by him. And that means that those who attempt other ways don't come to the Father. Here's my point. Love demands that we make right evaluation of truth and actions. John's not just going to say, be loving to everybody. He's going to be, love everybody and be discerning about what they believe and who they really are. Here's the verse that I think most speaks to me in the New Testament on this. Jesus said in John 7:24, stop judging by mere appearances and make a right judgment. How tempted we are often to jump to conclusions. It's the only exercise that some people get, jumping to conclusions. And Jesus says, wait, don't judge by a simple mere shadow appearance, but make a right judgment. You say, oh, we should never judge. No, listen, we should never be judgmental in our attitude. That's what Jesus in context was saying when he said, judge not lest you be judged. Never should we be judgmental. That's unloving. But always we should be discerning. And in the truth, attempting to discern what's right and what's wrong. So, John says, concerning those who deny who Jesus really is, watch out that you do not lose what you have worked for, but that you may be fully rewarded. It is possible that you live for Jesus, but you become utterly careless later on in your life in your morality or your devotion or your willingness to confess your sins or to be patient or whatever. I really believe that it's possible that there is reward in heaven waiting for every Christian. Judgment seat of Christ, Scripture says, everyone shall receive his or her full reward. But it's possible that because of loose and lazy living, not based on truth, we would stand before the judgment seat of Christ and not be fully rewarded. What's one way that that might happen? Anyone who runs ahead and does not continue in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever continues in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. So John says, if anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not take him into your house or welcome him. Anyone who welcomes him shares in his wicked work. Now, I think there's a tactful way that you can turn away cultists that knock at your door or try to influence you privately. I think you can do it lovingly. I was an intern in a church down south when I was in Bible college, and one weekend, I think it was Sunday afternoon, we were there at the preacher's house, and some Jehovah's Witnesses came, and he opened the door, and they said, hi, we're from Watchtower. He said, I don't have anything to do to talk with you cultists, and he slammed the door. I thought, I think there could be a better way to be a witness to somebody that's caught up in error. Now, what you don't do is offer them encouragement. What this passage is saying is you don't offer them hospitality. In John's day, preachers traveled. They didn't have a credit card to get into the Holiday Inn. They depended on the hospitality of people. But you don't do any of that which will provide for them encouragement. If you've studied the Scriptures, I don't think it's wrong to invite them in and teach them about Christ. I've done that on numerous occasions and taken them through the gospel. And frankly and lovingly, I've said, you really don't know much beyond your Mormon teaching, do you? You really don't know much beyond your Watchtower Jehovah's Witness teaching, because they don't. And at some point, after I talk about Jesus is God and salvation by pure grace, they say, we got to go. Love is obedience, meaning that it's discerning. And John gives us the illustration of discerning here. Anyone who welcomes, is a part of wrong activity, cultic in any form, shares in his wicked work. Well, John concludes this little one-chapter book in verse 12 by saying, I have much to write to you, but I do not want to use paper and ink. Instead, I hope to visit you and talk with you face to face so that our joy may be complete. John, as a spiritual man, was a people person. God gives different personalities to different leaders, but John was known for the fact that he cared about people. And he said, If ever I get away from this place of persecution that he was experiencing on a little island off the coast of the Aegean Sea, he's saying, I sure would love to see you face to face. And that would complete our joy. God, by his grace, did give us the permanent scriptures. You say, permanent, Jim? Yes, forever, O Lord, your word is settled in the heavens. Somebody said, I thought a thought, but the thought I thought was not the thought I thought. So when next the thought I think, I'll write it down with pen and ink. Boy, I don't trust my memory anymore. But we can trust the Word of God. And so John concludes by saying, the children of your chosen sister send their greetings. He wants to know, he wants people to know that God's people love one another and they greet one another, and we want to have shalom, peaceful fellowship together. How good it is to develop friendships and for us to continue to care. Church history tells us that the ancient John, by the time that he had suffered persecution, he was blind, he was old, he was brought in a chair to a group of believers that were meeting with him, and his last recorded words were that he raised his aged hand and said, little children, love one another. And so we show our love with our forgiveness, our patience, all that Jesus is to us. If you've not received the gift of God's love as revealed in his love letter called the Bible, it is simple to admit that you're a sinner, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You will be saved from sin. Let's bow our hearts together. Almighty God, we thank you for the reality of your love. Now forgive us for our fuzzy thinking of what love is and what it's not. And help us, please, dear Lord, to walk in love. Please, in Jesus' name, amen.